Hallelujah. I'm going to ask Mark if you'd help me out, buddy. So, let's see. We do have the PowerPoint, though, right? I'm trying to figure out what's working, what's not working. And then what I'll probably do is I'll see if I can take over from you, Bill. Appreciate it. And work our way through there. So what we're going to be doing is getting into a sermon series that I've entitled 2020 Vision. Let's see if we get this working. Oh, there we go. Look at that. We got a green light. If you are cats, I could do this. It'd be really entertaining. But 2020 Vision, that's what we're going to do. Now, it would have been hard, you know, as a pastor, you start looking at the new year coming around and the number is, you know, 2020, and you're like, oh, man, this is low-hanging fruit right here. You know, you can't go through 2020 and not use 2020 Vision as a part of your sermon series. So I said, all right, that's what we're going to do. We're going to use that. And then, you know, underneath that, of course, I get to express what the Lord has placed on my heart, and so that's what we're going to do. You may say, well, that's not very creative to use 2020 just because it's that year. Well, that's all right. We'd be talking about vision anyway as we get into the new year. And so that's what we will be doing. And I appreciate, in this past week, we've had our time of recalibrate. I challenged you as a church to really be pressing into the Lord this past week as we began the new year, whether it was I'm praying more than you typically would, or whether you were fasting. I know several of us were fasting during that week. Whether it was worshiping, whether it was turning the TV off, the devices off, whatever it happened to be, but something unique. And if you're feeling guilty right now because you forgot about it, don't worry. Start tomorrow. Start today. Okay? Just begin to press into the Lord. Pray for yourself, your family. Pray for our church. Pray for our nation. We certainly needed that prayer this week, didn't we? Yeah. So God is faithful. So we're going to be springing off this idea of 2020 vision this week and be working into it as we continue to go. But I believe that there's a unique thing that the Lord wants to do here at Grace Chapel. Can you say amen? Amen. He wants to do something unique in us. He wants to do something unique through us. Now, 2020 vision, obviously, is the physical goal for eyesight. With 20/20 vision, we can see far and we can see near comfortably without any problems. Spiritually, our vision ought to be 20/20 as well. But often what we do is we allow the problems and the cares of this world to occlude or to get in front of our vision, and we end up not seeing the wonderful things that God has right in front of us or off in the distance. It would be marvelous for us. I would love it if I had my physical 20/20 vision back. But I don't. But it would be far better for us to have spiritual 20/20 vision. Amen? So together as a church, this is what this sermon series is going to be about. It's what this whole year is going to be about. It's about gaining focus. It's about clarity in what God has for us, what He is doing in us, and what He plans to do for us in the future. And so in this series, we're just going to kind of look at three primary things. And the first one is this one, which is seeing Jesus more clearly in 2020. Next week, we're going to talk about seeing the Holy Spirit more clearly. And then the following week, we're going to talk about seeing the vision, the mission of Grace Chapel, the church, not just here, but the universal church more clearly. So those are the things that we're going to be talking about for the next couple weeks. Now, what I want to do, you've seen Mark come up here and put up this picture right here. And this is the picture that my father-in-law, who was the former pastor of this church, where there have been two pastors of this church, Brother Akers and then myself. And so he had this painting commissioned back when he was the pastor. And so in it, Dee Dee, who was the artist, she went and she did, you know, got the canvas and began the painting and all that kind of stuff. And what Pastor Akers would do is he would go by, he would take a look at the painting, and he would say, you know what, I love it, but could you add this? So he would add things like these little sheep that aren't paying attention. Okay, they're over on the side. He would add things like the two rams over here, they're button heads. representing a story from, you know, church or something. And then over here where the wolf is back there, and of course Jesus holding the lamb and the rest of the sheep that are walking next to Jesus. And so it's a beautiful painting. It hangs in my office. I really like it. And I get a chance to kind of look at it and remember, you know, this is in fact what God has. Not only is God our good shepherd, but he has called me to be a shepherd of this church, this local church. And so we kind of look at it. Now, we had a guy named Gus Kaiser, and Gus Kaiser would look at it. He would go, man, every time I look at that painting, I see my brother. And that is because Dee Dee was married to his brother. And so KD, who was Dee Dee's husband, what he would, you know, what she did was she kind of used some of the facial features from KD. Now, you don't know it if you don't know the whole story. It sort of makes me laugh to think about it, that Gus would have a problem looking at it because he didn't want to take a look at his brother in it. But it's sort of just a weird story that kind of goes along with it. And it sort of makes sense. You know, here's Dee Dee. She's painting it. She loves this man. And so, you know, she kind of paints that into it. You got to have something to kind of go by. And so there's part of that story in there. Well, there have been a lot of different famous paintings over the years. This one you may recognize. Hey, this one was really popular back in the 40s and 50s. I didn't know that. I kind of grew up looking at that one. I don't remember necessarily it being in our home, but I'd seen it in a lot of different places, and this was really a very, very popular one. Now, the person that actually did this, the painter for this, was a guy named Warner Salmon, and he was the artist for it. Now, in the creation of it, what they told him is they said, look, we want to, you know, we want, or he wanted to create this picture of Jesus that was not effeminate. They wanted sort of a steel jaw kind of look. They wanted somebody that was kind, but at the same time not a pushover. And so that's sort of why this one was really popular. So this was done by Warner Salmon, and it was very, very popular, 40s and 50s, which is, I guess, why that is one that I saw, because your parents or grandparents or, you know, aunts, uncles, and all that would have that. Here's another one. I know this one's a little bit more difficult to make out, but this one is Jesus. He's standing at, I'll just kind of explain it to you. He's standing at a door there. He's knocking. On the door are a bunch of vines and weeds that have kind of grown up. And so you see Jesus, and then typically in sort of a kind of the Renaissance type of painting, there's this halo around his head representing this is somebody that's saintly, or this is somebody that's godly. And so this one was done by another man by the name of Holman Hunt. Holman Hunt. He did a lot of paintings. And in his paintings, in this particular painting, what he wanted to represent was this idea of this kind of the calloused heart, the heart that has not been allowing Jesus into their lives. And so that's the point for the vines and the difficulty, you know, everything that has grown up in front of the door. So that's another painting that is there. You can't talk about paintings of Jesus without looking at this one. Of course, we all recognize it, The Last Supper, Leonardo DiCaprio. I'm kidding. Okay, Leonardo da Vinci, right, was the painter of this one. And so in it, you've got this interesting picture, and this truly, you know, comes out of the Renaissance. And so you have, a picture of all the different, even groups that are involved there, the disciples that are speaking, and then Jesus, of course, at the center of everything that is going on. Now, I don't have a picture of it, but it's also, when you got into the 60s, you know, Jesus appeared in other types of paintings. Now, think about politically what was going on in the 60s, especially in the United States. And so you even have pictures of Jesus being painted with Che Guevara and Fidel Castro. And you're like, what's going on with that? Well, think of the hippie movement, think of the revolution, you know, the kind of that was going on at that time. And I'm not a fan certainly a fan of Jesus, but the other two characters I could do without, I'll just be honest. But it's just like everything sort of gets recontextualized and repackaged based on what is going on at that time and what has taken place. The reality is this, is that every generation has tended to see Jesus the way they want to see him. Okay, every generation has tended to see Jesus the way they want to see them. But the question is this, did they have 20/20 vision of Jesus, or was it in fact distorted by the events and the attitudes of their ages that they're living in, or their own biases that they had? Were they truly seeing Jesus in 2020, or were they biased? Were they skewed in the way that they said it? Now, the Apostle Paul said this. The Apostle Paul said, that I might know him more, he said. That I might know him more. Now, I want to kind of build off of that just for a moment, because I really hope that that's our heart as well as we enter 2020, is that I want to know him more. And if we think that we have come to a terminal place in our lives of understanding who Jesus Christ is because we have been saved, then we're missing something. There's something that Jesus wants to do in our lives as he wants to continue to reveal himself. If Paul, who had been taken into the third heaven and couldn't write about things that Jesus had shown him, says, I want to know him more, then we probably ought to be saying, I want to know him more too. And maybe the way that I perceive things, maybe the painting that I have created is not quite the picture that the Bible truly presents of who Jesus Christ is with us. Can you say amen? So the question becomes this: how do you see Jesus? How do you see Jesus? How do I see Jesus? Okay, this is the question that we really have to wrestle with. Do you see him first as a personal savior? Okay, have you seen him as a personal savior? There are many people that are out there that will say, hey, I understand Jesus. I understand who he is. I understand that there is a Jesus. And you know, the debate can go on and on and on, and just, you know, crazy things can be said. But the question becomes, do you know him personally? Do you know him personally? You know, there are a lot of people, statistics show us that kids that grow up in the church, that they tend to get to about age 18, age 19, and typically they'll sort of slide away. And then they'll come back to the church, or hopefully they come back. There's a good percentage that come back to the church later on. Why? Well, in a lot of cases, it's because that child has never created a personal relationship with Jesus. Mom and dad may have encouraged that, hey, you got to be at church, got to go to youth group, got to do all these different types of things. But there wasn't a personal change that took place in their life. And then when they had the personal freedom to begin to make their own choices, they had never painted Jesus in a light that he was personally their Savior. Are you with me this morning? Young people, since I'm on that subject, young people have every generation, they have sort of said, you know what, I'm not interested in the traditions of the church. Yeah, I don't want to have anything to do with the traditions of the church. Anything old was like, I don't want that, right? I want to just kind of find Jesus for myself and define Jesus for myself and all that. And I think that's all good and that's all true. But you know, be sure, there's a lot of times when you see a tradition, ask why it's there, because there may be a reason that it's there, and it may just be that you're too immature to understand it. Does that hurt? Is that okay that I say that? Just a reality. See, sometimes generations, they struggle. But the reality is that every generation, doesn't matter, you know, every young generation that's come along that has questioned traditions or questioned anything, and that they truly are desiring spirituality. You cannot look at today's world and you look at today's television program, media program, look at the theater, look at art, look at everything that's out there, and if you think that you can find something that lacks spirituality, then you're not looking very hard, right? Spirituality is a major component. People are looking for it. It's just that they're not finding it in the right spot. They haven't found it yet. And what we need to do is we need to point them in the right directions. So they look for spirituality. And of course, we know that the answer to their search is found in Jesus Christ. Now, Amy Semple McPherson, she was one of the first Pentecostal leaders that came out of the Pentecostal outpouring. I'm going back to 1907, 1906, time frame Azusa Street. Amy Semple McPherson began to lead just enormous crusades, primarily in California and then through the southwestern states. And just a tremendous, tremendous speaker. She saw amazing things take place. Many people saved. Many people that were touched and healed, and miracles taking place. And she gave a message that she titled this. She called it, "Is Jesus Christ the Great I Am or the Great I Was?" Basically, she's asking this question. I remember this is almost 120 years ago. She's asking the same question that I'm asking this morning. How do you see Jesus? So I want to give you a bit from her message. It's interesting when you look back, you listen to, you know, sort of the, you know, I love Westerns, and so you listen to Westerns, and you hear the preachers preach, and Cindy had Disney on the other day, listening to Pollyanna for the umpteenth time. You know, it's like the guy's up there, he's preaching Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You know, it's always these sermons that are very stoic, very direct, very harsh, very heavy. And reading Amy, Miss McPherson's sermon was kind of a shock to me, because she creates sort of a graphic in the voice, in the telling of it. So you got to kind of go with me as though it's sort of a child's story. She writes this. She says, "Pat, pat, pit-a-pat. There are young feet, old feet, light feet, heavy feet, glad feet, sad feet, joyous feet, tired, discouraged feet, tripping feet, lonely, groping feet, straight feet, sick and crippled feet, eager, searching feet, disillusioned, disappointed feet, and as they pass, a message is somehow tangled up in their pattering, which rises from the cobblestones like a mighty throbbing from the heart of the world. 'Tis not so much, they say, what Christ used to do for the world in answer for prayer in bygone days, but where is his power now, and what can he do today?" Ah, yes, sigh the crippled feet from the pavement. We are not so vitally interested in the sick he used to heal, the limbs he used to make straight and strong. Of course, we're glad to know that somewhere, sometime in the distant past, Christ healed the sick in far-off lands. But we live in the great today, and oh me. You know, it's interesting. Here's McPherson as she's preaching this and telling this and getting into this, and you can sort of read the same. I feel the same way today. I want to experience God. I want to experience his power. I want to experience his miracles. I want to have his presence ever with me. So she's suggesting the world is looking for a living and active and a powerful Savior. They're not looking, the world is not looking for a great I was, they're looking for a great today. But she continues, she says this, she says, "Preaching the great I was can never satisfy our longings. We need the great I am. The great I am, why yes, that's it exactly. That's what this old world needs. A Christ who lives and loves and answers prayer today. A Christ who changes not, but in the same today as he was yesterday and will be evermore. A Christ whose power knows nothing, knows neither lack nor cessation. A Lord whose name is I Am Forever, even unto all generations." Can you say amen? How many of you can say, I could pray that same prayer today? Right? I want that experience today. It's interesting, as I mentioned earlier, that Moses went to Pharaoh and spoke to him and said, "I am that I am has sent me." The message was not just to Pharaoh, but it was to the Hebrews as well. And here's what God taught them. He said, "I am the Lord, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not." Now, I'm going to couch this. I'm going to go through a list of a number of I ams here. But what I want you to do is I want you to think about, if you're painting Jesus, what does he look like? So I am, I change not. I am the Lord that hath chosen you and has called you by name. I am come down to deliver thee and to bring thee up into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. If the promise of God is that great, if that promise of God is that good, what does the painting of Jesus that we're painting look like? He said, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." How does that affect our now? He said, "I am he who was dead, but am alive forevermore. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Over and over again, it's I am. Each time it's present, it's personal, it's powerful, it's fully alive. So what is your picture of Christ? How are you painting him? What does he look like for you? Or how will you be painting him in 2020? The next thing I want to ask you is, does Jesus disturb you? Does Jesus disturb you? Because if he doesn't, then you're missing something. Jesus is disturbing. Are you with me? Did I just lose you? Did everybody just leave? Jesus is disturbing. If you follow Jesus, he's going to show you some things. He's going to reveal himself in some ways. He's going to make you kind of look at it and go, what is going on here? Philip Yancey writes a book that he called, that he titled this. He titled it, The Jesus I Never Knew. And in it, as you're going through this book, he walks you through this. He admits to having sort of a head knowledge of who Jesus was, but didn't really have a heart knowledge of who Jesus was. And so he began to really pursue Jesus. And in his pursuit of Jesus, Jesus began to reveal himself to him through the scriptures in a very, very powerful way, in a unique way. He writes this. He says, historically, Jesus would not have been a model on a cover of a magazine. These are some pretty, you know, pictures of Jesus that I showed a little while ago, but scripturally, he wasn't a man that you really take any notice of. Jesus favored those who would have been probably kicked out of Bible college. He may have been rejected by some churches, and among his contemporaries, the people of his time, he somehow gained a reputation as a wine bibber and a glutton. Truth or not, I think it was just an accusation. But those in authority, whether religious or political, regarded him as a troublemaker. He was a disturber of the peace. He spoke and he acted like a revolutionary. He scorned fame. He was away from family. He didn't get pulled into specifically family. Property, held no property, and all these other traditional measures of success. Jesus did not fit any of those things. Are you with me? Yes. And then he makes this statement. Yancey makes this statement. He says, Jesus' most devoted followers, how many of you are devoted followers of Jesus? Jesus' most devoted followers usually come off scratching their heads in wonderment, who is this guy? Does he disturb you? Has he disturbed you? When's the last time Jesus has disturbed you? I think it's worth thinking about it. Well, here's something that might disturb you. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 22 through 25, it says this. It says, they came to Bethsaida, and some people, they being Jesus, the disciples, some people brought him a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. So he took the blind man by the head, led him outside the village. And when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? Do you see anything? This is a pretty normal story, right? Jesus, disciples, going into another town. This is just something they're doing characteristically, just another day, right? Walking, on mission, right? Making things happen. So they do that, and some dude comes up and says, hey, I'm bringing to you this guy. This guy's a blind guy. Pretty standard, right? Okay, another miracle, time to do a miracle. Jesus says, okay, takes him by the hand and takes him outside the village. Where are we going? Right? Why are we doing this? And then he gets him outside the village and he spits in his eye. Right? Spits in his eye and puts his hand on him and says, you know, he prays for him. And then he asks the question, what do you see? Now, that's pretty bizarre. I mean, how many of you expect at the end of service when Pastor Mark has the altar call, and you come on up here, you go, Pastor Mark, I got a problem. You know, my eye is occluded. You know, if Ashley, he struggled with his eye a little while ago. If Ashley came up here and said, Pastor Mark, would you pray for him? And I say, you know what? We're going to use the Mark 8 principle. Here we go. Spit in your eye, right? Put it on it, and then pray for it and believe for healing. That's not usual, is it? Disturbs you. That's not the only time he's disturbing. If you go back to chapter 7, you find out that Jesus, you know, he's got another guy who's going to heal him, and so he sticks his finger in his ear. Sticks because his finger is here. In another case, he says, man, stick out your tongue. And he takes saliva off his own tongue and puts saliva on the other man's tongue. It's like, this is disturbing. Right? Makes modern televangelists and revival, you know, these folks, makes them look pretty normal. But these are disturbing things. But what's weird is not just that, but the fact that Jesus asks the question, can you see? That's disturbing. He's Jesus. He's God. Why is there a question? Why not just say, and be healed? You can see. But he doesn't. He says, can you see? We'd expect Jesus to know exactly what had taken place. In essence, Jesus is asking, did the miracle work? That's disturbing. Let's get past the spit. You're God. He said this in verse 24. He says, he looked up and he said, I see people. This is the man. He says, I looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. So it's not a complete healing. There's this process that's taking place, or there's something that's going on, and so he sees there's an improvement, but it's still not clear. And then verse 25 says, once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Can you say amen? How many even know that he's our healer? There's no question about it. No question about it. But there are things that disturb me and disturb us about Jesus. And we ask the question. And what we need to do is say, Lord, I'm disturbed by some of the things you've said. How can you read through the Sermon on the Mount and not be disturbed? I mean, it's disturbing. I read through it and I'm like, oh man, Lord, how do I get to that level? How do I live? How do I operate? How do I function at that level that you've set at Sermon on the Mount? You call the Ten Commandments hard. Sermon on the Mount takes it to the next level. It's disturbing. Who is this Jesus? I've grown to love the Gospel of Mark. I taught it a few years ago, and in the teaching of it, as I went through it, I just fell in love with it, especially chapter 8, because it's such a signal chapter. But in it, it seems like the Gospel of Mark is specifically trying to answer the question, who is this Jesus? For example, you get into the first chapter of Mark, and in the first chapter of Mark, the question is answered four different times. Okay, four times it answers the question, who is this Jesus? John the Baptist says that he's Jesus. The Heavenly Father says that he's Jesus. Jesus himself tells the folks that the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel, and then even the demons state that he is in fact who he says he is. So four times in chapter 1, we find Jesus is who he says he is. But it doesn't seem like anybody gets it. Nobody gets it. Nobody picks up on it. Nobody's convinced on it until we get to Mark chapter 8. Are y'all breathing this morning? See, because chapter 8 is pivotal, because right after this miracle, okay, we get this miracle, this weird, disturbing miracle that takes place, this weird question that Jesus asks, and then right after it, Jesus asks the question of the disciples, says, who do men say that I am? And the disciples respond, and they say, well, some say that you're one of the prophets of the Old Testament. Some say Elijah. Some say that you're John the Baptist. And Jesus looks at Peter, and he says, who do you say I am? You see, the Holy Spirit's looking at every one of us, and he's asking the question, who do you say that I am? What do I look like? Who am I? What are you painting? See, it can be a pretty disturbing question. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? Peter accurately describes, he says, you know what? He says, he responds to Jesus and he says, you are, in fact, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So in it, he sums it up and he says, this is who, in fact, you are. And Jesus says, you have said it, Peter. You are correct. But Peter missed it. His painting was still inaccurate. And I'll prove it to you in just a moment. Throughout the life of Jesus, there were all kinds of different pictures. For the crowd, for example, Jesus was just a fascination, sort of a circus act that was going on. They were convinced that they just wanted to keep an eye on him, watch what was going on. To the religious elite, Jesus was an infuriating man who did all kinds of frustrating things. They, in fact, were convinced that he was filled with demons. To his family, Jesus' family, he was an embarrassing man. At one point, the family went to him. They were like, let's do an intervention. Let's grab him, bring him back to the family, because he's going to get out here killed as a revolutionary or as a fanatic. And so they try to bring him back. And the disciples, who of all the people should understand who he was, they didn't know what to think about it. But even Peter, in the 8th chapter, he had realized that Jesus was the Messiah, but Peter painted his Messiah to be a conquering Messiah. See, he had gone, if Peter was doing this painting over here, he would have Jesus up on a horse, he would have had him charging into Jerusalem, he would have had all kinds of angels, all kinds of disciples, all kinds of people behind him, he would have had them conquering, pushing the Romans out, taking over and saying, hey, the kingdom has come, this is it, I'm the king of this, and everything's groovy, everything's great, everything's going to be perfect. That's who Jesus, or that's who Peter thought that Jesus was. He says, you are, in fact, the Messiah. But then when Jesus begins to talk about the fact that he had to go to the cross, that he had to be a suffering servant, then Peter said, no, that's not the plan. See, that's not the painting I'm creating. And the question that I'm asking you and asking myself is, what painting of Jesus are you creating? You may not be making the mistake that Peter is making, saying, well, he's never going to be the suffering servant, but you may be making the mistake that Thomas Jefferson did. See, Thomas Jefferson rewrote the Bible, the Jeffersonian Bible, and he said, I don't want to see any miracles in the Bible. Jesus never did it. I've heard, I've talked with people before, they go, yeah, well, Jesus was an interesting teacher, but he wasn't God. See, I'm going to frame the painting the way I want to frame the painting. We're doing the same thing. Some years ago, I saw a post that came out. I forget where it was, but I remember using it for a sermon, but couldn't find it. And it had this list of Jesus that we create. One of them that stands out, I wish I could remember all the rest of them. One of them was football Jesus. You got football Jesus. You know, let's paint a cross on my cheek, because I'm football Jesus. And when something good happens on the field, you know, I'm doing this. The rest of my life is a mess. Right? The rest of my life on the bench over there, I'm cussing, I'm carrying on, I'm messing, you know, doing whatever I want, living the way I want, believing what I want. But, oh, when that touchdown takes place, there we go, football Jesus. Other people have buffet Jesus. I'm going to go to the buffet and I'm going to get what I want out of it. Oh, wait a minute. That book of Romans, forget Romans. You know, I don't want anything to do with that. Colossians, what? Right, I don't want to hear what he has to say about that. That Old Testament, it's just not my stuff. My tithing, forget that. I don't want that. See, that's not in my painting of Jesus. Am I getting too close? See, we paint Jesus the way we want to paint him. We've created him the way every generation has created him, and we've said, this is who we want to be. And we can't fault Peter and say, look, you understood he was a Messiah, but you didn't understand he was a suffering servant. You wanted him to be the conquering servant. Well, each one of us has created Jesus the way we want to know him. I'm not saying that we're not saved. I believe when we come to the Lord, we accept him as our personal Savior, we invite him in and he transforms us. There's this miraculous work that takes place in our lives. But see, it doesn't stop there. We continue to know him. We continue to press into him. We continue to understand who he is. And we continue to grow into him. So this is the challenge that I want to make to you. In 2020, I want each of us, I want myself, I want us to see Jesus more clearly than ever before. And those biases, those nuances that we have created for Jesus, and we said, well, this is how he must be. Right? He's a gracious Jesus, but he's not a just Jesus, right? And we go through all these different types of things. He's a merciful Jesus, but he doesn't expect holiness from me. You see, we've done it, and we've painted it the way we want to paint it, and entire denominations, I'm sad to say, probably are based on their own paintings because they followed them. So I challenge you in 2020, let's see Jesus more clearly. I challenge you to study the scriptures. When you're in men's group this year, men's study, which, by the way, we have our breakfast this coming Saturday at the church. When you're there, go into it with an expectation that I need to see a clearer vision of who Jesus is. When you're in your women's ministries and the activities that are going on, go into it with an expectation, I need to see Jesus more clearly, even if it makes me uncomfortable. Even if it destroys my thinking, because he disturbs me in some way or another. In our community groups, as we get together in 2020, let's get into them and say, I need to learn this so that I can see Jesus more clearly than ever before. In our children's classes, let's teach the children so that they see Jesus more clearly than ever before. In our upcoming services, let's come together, let's worship the Lord, not so that we can put another stamp and say, hey, we made it, like a passport we made out of church, and say, well, I'm doing the religious thing. Instead, let's say, I've come today to understand and to experience Jesus in the worship. I've come today to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through Pastor Mark so that I can leave this place changed, that my vision of Jesus is clearer than ever before. Are you with me this morning? See, it can't be based on our own biases, but it has to be based on the revelation of Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God. Can you say amen? You see, I can't assume this morning to come up here and say, this is who Jesus is. Can't do that. Can't assume that. What I need to do is I need to simply say, you need to learn from him. I need to learn from him. And guess what? This is the place to learn it. Had a individual, a soldier, some years ago. We'd gotten a couple days into the program with veterans, and so he was sitting out there alone. I knew that he wanted somebody with him, so I just walked up to him and we started to talk. He said, you know, he said, Mark, he said, I used to go to Sunday school when I was a kid all the time. He said, I was in church, you know, morning, noon, night. He said, I believed it. And then I went to war. He said, I've come back from war and I'm lost. He said, I don't get it. He said, I don't know what to believe. I don't know what to believe. So I sat there, I thought, well, here's a kid, he understands who Jesus is. I mean, all the information's been provided for him. He's got that already, but what he's doing is he's questioning right now who Jesus is. That's, you know, that's good. Good question, right? Find out. So what I told him is I said, here's what I want you to do. I said, I'll challenge you with this. I want you to read through the book of Mark. I said, I don't want you to read it as though you're a Sunday school kid. I don't want you to read through it as though you're, you know, whatever. I just want you to read through it as a person asking questions. And for everything that takes place, ask, is this true? Could this be true? And so read it through and then see what happens to you by the time you get through to the end of the book. I don't know. I don't know where he is today with that, but what I trust is when he got into the book of Mark and he began to see the painting that God has created for us through the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, whether it's Mark or John, Luke, whatever that you get into, that it's all inspired by the Holy Spirit. You get into that, you begin to read it, you allow the Holy Spirit to begin to paint this, and when you get to that passage where Peter says to Jesus, you are the Son of God, I hope that by that time he was able, or any of us are able to say, you know what, Jesus is who he says he is, and therefore he demands all of my respect, all of my love, all of my attention. And that's who he is. So I leave you with that. 2020, get a clear vision of who Jesus is. Allow him to establish his life, his person in you, Be prepared to understand that he is personal, and don't be shocked when he teaches you or shows you something that's going to disturb you a little bit. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we come to you this morning. I thank you, O God, that you have shaken us this morning, Lord. You have challenged us to see you more clearly than ever before. It doesn't matter how many years we've been saved. It doesn't matter where our path is right now. What simply matters is that, Lord, we're coming to you and we're saying, as Paul did, Lord, I want to know you more. I want to see you more clearly than ever before. Lord, I pray that this year would be a year where our biases would fall aside, our prejudices would fall aside. Lord, our own flesh and what we have conjured up to be a painting of you, that, Lord, if it's wrong, Lord, I pray that it be removed. And that, Lord, our thinking, our thoughts would align to what the Word of God says. Lord, help us, O God, to walk it out. Help us, O Lord, to see it fulfilled in our lives. And Lord, we're going to give you the glory in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. 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 If you'd like prayer, I invite you to come on up to the front. I promise I won't spit in your eye. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. Come on back tonight, 6 o'clock. It's going to be our encounter. It's going to be a great time. It'll be an hour long. Teen Challenge is going to be with us, I think, tonight. So we're looking forward to them being here. It's a great time of praise and prayer. God bless you.